Let's see here. I had some quotes here. Herman came up with these quotes some time ago, so I'm just reading them from something he put together. So I thought it's important that we understand how important it is for us to have a military that protects us, protects our freedom. And here are some quotes from some various people. General MacArthur: "No man is entitled to the blessings of freedom unless he be vigilant in its preservation." John Thune: "I believe our flag is more than just cloth and ink. It is a universally recognized symbol that stands for liberty and freedom. It is the history of our nation, and it's marked by the blood of those who died defending it." George Patton: "It is foolish and wrong to mourn the men who died. Rather, we should thank God such men lived." So we thank God that these people that died lived and defended our country. Lee Greenwood, from his song: "I'm a proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me." Tamara Bolton: "This is the day we pay homage to all those who didn't come home. This is not Veterans Day. It's not a celebration. It's a day of solemn contemplation over the cost of freedom." Sergeant Major Bill Paxton: "May we never forget our fallen comrades. Freedom isn't free." Ronald Reagan: "And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men and women, surely with our actions we must strive to keep faith with them and with the vision that led them to battle and to final sacrifice." General MacArthur again: "Duty, honor, country. Those three hallowed words reverently dictate what you ought to be, what you can be, what you will be. No man is entitled to the blessings of freedom unless he be vigilant in its preservation." Again, unknown: "To those in uniform serving today, to those who have served in the past, we honor you today and every day." So let's get to our study here. So last week we talked about fellowship. And as I delve into this, I'm amazed at what I find. So we ran across an observation from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament that Paul associates fellowship with verbs he prefixes with the Greek word for with, soon. So let us look at some of these verbs. Do they help us identify actions that are associated with fellowship between God and man? Note the emphasis on life. And I've kind of looked, just listed these. So and they're not necessarily in any particular order, other than that's how I took them out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So Romans 6:8, live with Christ. And again, these are words, live plus the with as a prefix, something that I don't know that if it's unique with Paul, but certainly these are all Pauline concepts that he's put here. So we live with Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:3, die together, live together. We're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into his death and into him, identified with Jesus Christ. A passage that we'll have to deal with in more detail when we get there in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 16 and 17, joint testimony. There's four of these verbs with the prefix with the word soon, with soon in Greek. Joint testimony with the Holy Spirit, joint heirs with Christ, joint sufferers, joint glorification. Romans 6:4, joint burial so that we walk in newness of life. We saw that there was a purpose. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit that identifies us with Christ, with his death, his resurrection, the purpose is so that we will walk in newness of life. And then in Galatians 2:19, joint crucifixion. Colossians 2:12, again, joint resurrection. Colossians 3:1, joint resurrection so that we have joint glory. Ephesians 2:4 through 6, joint life, joint resurrection. And 2 Timothy, joint death so that we have joint life. So we'll start with these. I'm going through individual passages, so it may seem a little disconnected, and yet as we go through here, there's an emphasis on life, life. But on the surface, it's almost like John in the sense that, okay, life, life with Christ, great, okay, I got it. But it's more profound than that. We should be changed. We should understand that this location, the position that we have in Christ is so empowering, and it requires us to live like Christ. We not to ask what would Jesus do, but to look at the principles that guided his life. And we know that he depended on God, the Holy Spirit, for his life. So we have love, joy, peace. And we call love the code of conduct. And the purpose is that we live life and we emulate, as it were, Christ. So now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Died with. This is the verb died plus the preposition with. Technically, this death with Christ is called retroactive positional truth. At the point of faith in Christ, we are logically placed on the cross and died with Christ. We share his death. But Paul didn't use soon with this verb. No, that's reserved for the next word, life. So we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, which is interesting. So there's, as it were, the emphasis. There's something that's different with life. So with prefix plus the verb to live. It's an interesting construction. Died with Christ, died with preposition with, noun Christ. But live with, verb without the preposition, with the preposition. At the point of faith in Jesus, we were entered into Jesus' death and into Christ. We now share his life. This life is properly lived while in faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. We could just fly by this and say, we live with Christ and be done with it. But this life is in Christ. And we see that over and over again with Paul, in Christ. And that is so profound, it should get our attention that we are to live in Christ, like Christ. This life is lived as a child of God. Our relationship is governed by the fact we are in union with Christ, the Son of God. This life is profound beyond any words I can come up with. Like I said, on the surface, it's just, I got it. But the more we think about this, the more we read about this, we are a changed person. We are different than we were as unbelievers. Have you ever been in a huge, ornate cathedral? Generates a sense of awe. I lived for a while in Europe, and having been there, gone into some of these cathedrals that were tall spires, great expanses, and just sitting there, sometimes alone, you just have this sense of awe. And that's the point of the architecture. But we have fellowship with Christ in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells us to provide an exquisite temple in which we have fellowship with Jesus. And that should give us pause and a sense of awe that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the temple, the fellowship with Jesus takes us to God the Father, that we have fellowship with the Godhead, that the power of the universe is we have fellowship with, that even though perhaps in God's eyes we are like little ants, we are very, very important to him. Mankind was made in the image of God. In the image of God, he made us. And so we should have a sense of awe. The important emphasis is on joint life with Jesus, which in other places is called fellowship. It is partnership, sharing, life. And I will read that I see this over and over again here in these verses. I didn't expect to find them, but the emphasis is on life, living in Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:3, die together, live together. 2 Corinthians 7:2, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one, we corrupted no one, we took advantage of no one. This is the second, the so-called second letter to the Corinthians. I think there's at least three, maybe four in total, but we only have two. God decided that these two were the ones we needed. I don't seek to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our height, our hearts, to die together and to live together. Die together from Bible Hub, built from the preposition soon with and the verb apothenisko, to die. The term expresses shared death or death in company with another. Its range of meaning embraces literal willingness to die along someone and the spiritual reality of dying with Christ. The motif dovetails with co-crucified, Romans 6:6, co-buried, Colossians 2:12, and co-raised, Colossians 3:1. Together, these verbs articulate the believer's participation in every stage of the Christ event. Let me say that again. Together, these verbs articulate the believer's participation in every stage of the Christ event, forming the backbone of Paul's ethical instruction. Because we have died with Christ, sin's dominion is broken, and new life is obligatory. We're supposed to. And that's a choice, as I've said before. Some key concepts: believer's participation. New life is obligatory. Life, life. Live together. Sometimes I miss that. From Bible Hub, Strong's Greek 4800 underlines the concept of sharing life in the deepest sense, either with fellow believers or supremely with Jesus Christ. Far more than mere coexistence, it conveys an inseparable union in vital, ongoing life together. While the word surfaces only three times in the New Testament, its theological weight touches on koinonia, the fellowship, sanctification, resurrection hope, and pastoral intimacy. I'm quoting from Bible Hub because it's authoritative and it's not just me saying these things. It is right on point. Others point to these words, which point to fellowship with God. Sharing, koinonia, life together, life, life. 2 Corinthians 7:4. Great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort, I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. And here's another amazing passage, Romans 8:16 through 17. In these two verses, Paul packs four verbs that have the prefix with, soon. So we participate, we share in many facets of God's plan. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with, to bear witness with a single word, soon, our spirit that we are children of God, testifies with, from Bible Hub. The verb translated to bear witness with joins the ideas of testimony and partnership. Big word with fellowship, sharing and partnership. It conveys an allied, cooperating witness, never a solitary voice, but one that adds weight to an already existing testimony. The New Testament confines the term to Paul's letter to the Romans, where it appears three times and describes three distinct yet harmonious spheres of witness: the conscience, the Holy Spirit, and the apostle's own spiritual perception. I just quote from the Spirit part here. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, God's children. Here the verb describes the Spirit's direct experiential assurance of adoption. The apostle does not ground assurance merely in external rites or intellectual assent, but in a joint testimony, Spirit with Spirit, Holy Spirit with human spirit, producing filial confidence and freedom from fear. This inner witness anchors the believer's identity and empowers victorious Christian living. Not said but implied is the emphasis on life of the children of God. Life. Romans 8:17. Difficult passage here. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs, soon plus the heir, with Christ, if indeed we suffer with, again another with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So there's some difficulties. I'll wait to deal with some of these in depth. I'm already dealing more in depth than I originally expected, but we need to talk about it because it changes the understanding of what's being said here. Children is just technon. It's not baby believers. That'd be brephos. So here, heirs, and The word "air" in English is deceptive from the translation. The Old Testament concept, which is used here, refers primarily to possession, not death. So you talk about the prodigal son. Nobody died there, but the prodigal son, give me what's mine. In other words, I have a possession. I have an inheritance. Fellow heirs. So he uses heirs of God, and then uses fellow heirs of Christ. We share in the inheritance of Christ. So here we go from, I think that's Bible Hub maybe, that I'm quoting from here. Let's see here. What's a Bible Gateway? From Bible Gateway. I'm quoting here. It's an important point they're making. Some prefer to render verse 17 as follows: "And if children, then heirs," that is, heirs of God. "Also, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him." Such a translation suggests two inheritances, one coming to all God's children, the other coming only to those who suffer with Christ. Robbie Dean takes this second position, where there are two separate inheritances. And I'll try and explain that simply here. I think Robbie Dean spent half a lesson on this, but so I'm dealing some of what he has to say and some on my own. First, there's a theological problem. I'm following Robbie Dean on this one. It says salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other requirement. Acts 16:32, the Philippian jailer, and other passages. So if being heirs of God is the same as joint heirs of Christ, well, then you'd have to say that you have to bear Christ's sufferings as part of salvation. But we know that salvation does not depend on works. That is, if that were true. That is, if you accept the New American Standard Translation. The issue pivots on where we put the punctuation. I have a little funny thing I'll give you here in a little second. Second, there appears to be a separation of inheritance by the use of different words. You'd think that if it was the same, that he'd use the word inheritance. But in what he uses inheritance, like colon, inheritance, and then joint inheritance, two different words. Some translations put a colon after the first word for inheritance. Others put a dash. The two words for inheritance following the first word explain the first use of inheritance. But the two words that follow are different. One is heirs of God, the other is joint heirs, one word of Christ. There's a difference. You have to, it's like a little flag. Paul is saying, look, wait, I'm contrasting these two. As I see it, there are five different issues that support the interpretation that there are two different inheritance possessions. The first inheritance deals with salvation, justification, and the position in Christ. The second has to do with rewards. Again, I'm following Robbie Dean on that. First is the logic. If both inheritance, the inheritance of God, and joint heirship with Christ are the same, then that would imply that there's a requirement for salvation beyond mere faith, suffering. This violates many other passages. Logic says there's a different explanation for the two inheritances. Definition. The Greek word for inheritance goes back to the Hebrew concept of inheritance, which is centered not on the death of someone, but on the possession of something. Vocabulary. There are two different words, this point three. There are two different words for inheritance in this verse. There is the normal word for inheritance, then there is the soon plus inheritance. Why would Paul use two different words for the same concept? It suggests there's a difference between the words. Two possessions. In the text, there are two different inheritances possessions stated: inheritance of God and joint heirship with Christ. This is also brought up by the use of the two different words for inheritance. Now, the grammar is another, is a point of contention. Bible Hub suggests that the grammar, a mende phrase, supports a single inheritance. I beg to differ. Robert Dean does not specifically address that issue, so I'll have to wait till I come across a full explanation. But this boils down to where you put the comma. All the words are the same. It's just where you emphasize. So here's that interesting phrase that I've come across before: a woman without her man is nothing. But it depends on where you put the comma. A woman without her man is nothing. But you could say that same words with different commas. A woman, without her, man is nothing. So where you put the comma changes the meaning. Now, we've seen that if you've been on Facebook any amount of time, you see some of those funny things where the comma makes a big difference on what the meaning of the word is. Two different meanings, but where to put the comma. So I have Robert Dean's translation. He says, if we move a comma so that we place it after God, then we end up with this translation, the Dean translation. If children, heirs also of God, then joint heirs with Christ if we indeed suffer with him. The idea is that you have salvation, inheritance of God, so you have many things that we have in Christ. But if you suffer, we know that there are rewards. We know that there are crowns, and Paul has talked about that. And those crowns are based upon certain things in your life. The crown of life, the crown of righteousness, there are others. Oops, 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 oops. Oh, what? I'm having troubles here. Yeah, Robert Dean says this. So that being an heir of God is related to being a child of God, and that is part of grace package received at the instant of salvation. But to be considered a joint heir with Christ, in which there is additional reward on the basis of suffering, that would be a second category. We'll readdress that when we get to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Romans 6, 4, buried with Christ, walk in newness, oh, there's that word, life. Therefore, Romans 6, 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So this death is related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. There's our purpose, walk in newness of life. Buried with, this is one word, buried with the prefix soon. Baptism of the Holy Spirit first identifies us with Christ's death on the cross. The purpose is so that we are also identified with Christ being raised from the dead. The goal, the eventual purpose, is that we walk in newness of life. But again, this life that we need to live is a choice. Will we depend on God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us? We cannot live this life on our own. The sin nature cannot produce the righteousness of God. Only God can produce it, but he can produce it through us, faith, in faith dependence. Romans 6:6, united with Christ. Romans 6:5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. United, again from Bible Hub. It's derived from the idea of two living things growing together. The term evokes the ancient practice of grafting a branch into a rootstock so that, over time, the tissues fuse and a single organism emerges. The imagery is organic, inseparable, and life-bearing. What affects one part inevitably affects the others. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, so that we can live in newness of life. Crucified with. Interesting to note that this word is used of the two criminals who were crucified with Jesus. Now as believers, we too are crucified with Jesus. 6:7. For he who has died is free from sin, from the domination of the sin nature. It's now a choice. I have that little illustration I sometimes bring up. You have the old man and you have the new man. It's now a choice to be filled by the Spirit, to be empowered by him, to live in the Holy Spirit. Death with Christ leads to resurrection, a new life, in order that we would not be slaves to sin, freed from the domination of the spirit of the sin nature, life. Galatians 2:19, crucified with Jesus, Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:19, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's an interesting thought pattern there, that we live, Christ lives in me, and faith in the Son of God. And interesting, so that God the Holy Spirit takes us to Jesus Christ, and Christ is the filling of the Holy Spirit plus Bible information, and that takes us to God the Father. Crucified with, one word, crucified plus the prefix soon. The result is that when I am living the Christian life, it is Christ in me that lives. It is a life of faith, which is lived in the position of in Christ, or in this case said as in the Son of God. This is not emphasizing positional truth. This is not a status. This is emphasizing a dynamic life lived in Christ. The dynamo of the Christian life is the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:12. So we start with Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and in the removal of the body of the flesh of the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So you have a repeat of some of the same concepts from Romans chapter 6. Again, buried with, soon plus buried. I'm going really fast here, I guess. But I get excited sometimes as I keep just running through these. Colossians 3:1, raised up with Christ. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And here is, keep seeking. It's a choice. You have a choice. Will you seek the things above? Will you depend on God the Holy Spirit? Will you make yourself available to the study of the Word of God? Raised up. Soon plus raised up. Although there are several disparate passages, they begin to form a coherent narrative. Our salvation is intimately joined to Christ's salvation work. We died with him. We were buried with him. We are raised up with him. The purpose is that we live the abundant life in him and with him. So all these words, they map out our salvation from the point of faith in Christ, where we're identified with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in his death, burial, resurrection, and life, and future glory. We'll see that coming up. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But here Paul takes another step past Romans 6. He is emphasizing the living life here and now. I didn't do a very good job here. Our lives now should be motivated and energized by our thinking, which is focused on heavenly things. Life, life, life. Keep seeing this concept of life, pointing us towards living, living in Christ, Christ living in us. That's why we study the Bible, so we know who we are, who God is, how to live, because there's principles. We don't ask, what would Jesus do? Well, we look at the principles that guided his life, starting with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then understanding all these things that Paul and John and others wrote for us. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with glory. So in the future, we will be raised up in the series of resurrections, and we will be glorified with Christ. Raised up with Christ, life in Christ, glory in him. So you end up with just... I think I started to update my little thing here, phase one, phase two, phase three. At the point of salvation, we died, We're buried, raised up. We now live in the current time, and we will be glorified in the future. Life. Ephesians 2:6. Alive together with him. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. Raised up. 2 Timothy 2:12. Died with him, live with him. Looks like I'm going to be early. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we didn't endure, we will also reign with him. So in the future, like in the millennium, we will start to reign with him. If we deny him, we will also deny us. It's talking about rewards. I know that that theme talked about there's a warehouse for each one of us. There's like a warehouse of blessings. But when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, will we be rewarded because of our time in the fellowship with God the Holy Spirit? Or will we lose? Will we be embarrassed? And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. We have eternal security. So here Paul summarizes our salvation in three phases. Died with. This amazing series of verbs prefixed with the word with in Greek. The aorist tense, point in time on the cross via our faith. Live with, future tense referring to our time on earth and beyond. Reign with. This takes us a step further into phase three salvation, when we reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom into eternity. So you have died with, buried with, resurrected with, live with, glory. Now I'll end here with the message that I read from Ray Steadman last week, but I thought it was worth a revisit. Very powerful words. Motivate us to think about living our life in Christ, empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Again, Ray Steadman. To me, the true glory of the Christian message is not the fact that it is a way to get to heaven, though there was a time in my early Christian life when that was all important to me, and it certainly is the way to get to heaven. But the richness of the Christian proclamation, to me, is that in Christ I discover a way to become a man. That is the really tremendous thing. And what he's saying here is, okay, so we're saved. God didn't just take us off the earth immediately after we're saved. No, he left us here. The point is that we have life now, here, blessing. God is not interested in making saints, period. He's interested in making saints, but only as one step in the process of producing men. After all, that is what God is after, men and women. The goal is not sainthood, but manhood and womanhood, as God intended them to be. All the writers of Scripture aim toward that goal. You can see this in the first letter of the Apostle John. He makes clear, right from the beginning, that it is impossible to become man, as God intended men to be, without first becoming a Christian. In other words, God is absolutely necessary to the process of fulfilling our humanity. God is not, therefore, an option, as we are being told on many sides today. He is the most basic necessity of life. My underline. He is the most basic necessity of life. It's impossible to live and fulfill ourselves without coming to know God through Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself put it flatly. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4 and following. That is essential to the full development of manhood and womanhood. And remember, I've said this before. Adam was created body, soul, and human spirit. Jesus Christ was body, soul, and human spirit. But in between, When Adam fell, his human spirit died. So he ended up becoming body and soul. So when people are born today, all they are is body and soul until they are believers. So the true humanity would be body, soul, and human spirit. So when we become a Christian, we become full humanity as God intended us to be, body, soul, and human spirit. Okay, I guess that's where we're end very, very early here. I get excited when I see something that's so profound in the Bible. But the whole Bible is so well crafted, so profound, that you can study it and study it and study it, and you keep finding new things. I had that issue with John chapter 4 and John chapter 5 were the first places I saw that where I understand what it says, but then you understand there's a deeper meaning that it connects, that there's threads, the fabric of Scripture, how it all comes together. And we try and emphasize not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. There's so much in the Old Testament. Certainly, the law does not apply to us, and the Bible, the Old Testament, was not written to Christians, but it is for Christians. We include it because the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament. No Old Testament, no New Testament. In fact, some say the Genesis chapters 1 through 11 are absolutely essential to the rest of the Bible. There are points of history that we would not know, not understand. And we have certainly gone to Genesis, especially Genesis 1 through 3, many times because Paul mentions Adam. Okay, let's go ahead and go to prayer. Give you some time. Thank you, Father, for the multitude of blessings we have in life. We pray that you'll make the lesson, the profoundness of our life manifest to each one of us, that we have a privilege, we have an obligation, a necessity to live life in Christ, to be empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. Not an emotional thing, but just simply, I trust you. The same way we believed in Jesus Christ, we now trust in the Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us, to teach us so many things that the Holy Spirit can do for us if we just let him. I pray, Father, that you'll take the words said here and make them real, help us grow in grace. And we're so grateful, Father, for this opportunity. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.